I want to invite all of you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. It's been such a fruitful and edifying time in my own life to walk through this book with you. I trust that it's been the same. And one of the more vivid scenes of the book, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's classic work on the Christian life. Christian and faithful are nearing the city of vanity. Vanity Fair. As the two pilgrims approach the town, they receive encouragement and direction from a guide named Evangelist. He leaves them with these words of counsel. Believe steadfastly, Christian and faithful, concerning things that are invisible. He's quoting 2 Corinthians 4. This insight soon becomes clear as the pilgrims enter the city. They arrive on market day to a lively scene of shops and street stalls well stocked with every customer's every desire. But the carnival-like atmosphere of Vanity Fair quickly turns dark and hostile when Christian and faithful refuse to buy anything. And the foreignness of their dress, speech, and allegiance sets them apart for mockery and assault. The unwelcome travelers are arrested, and a sham court is quickly assembled. And then one of my favorite aspects or parts of this book, Faithful's testimony of devotion to his king and his defiance of the prince of Vanity Fair brings down upon him the full rage of his captors. What follows is a mob scene of unrestrained hate as they fall upon Faithful in an instant. They beat him with their fists. They pierce him with their swords, crushing him with stones and then burning his body to ash. It's a remarkable scene. It's a powerful scene. By all appearances, evil had won. Vanity Fair was triumphant. But here Bunyan pulls back the curtain concerning things that are invisible. He points past the blood-spattered scene, swirling with fire and ash and faces concentrated on killing, to something beyond. To something beyond. And Bunyan now writes, "Now I saw that there stood behind that mob a chariot and a couple of horses waiting for Faithful, who, as soon as his adversaries had dispatched him, was carried up into the clouds with the sound of trumpet, the nearest way to the celestial gate." Then a hymn rings out. "Sing, Faithful, sing, and let thy name survive, for though they killed thee, thou art yet alive." Vanity Fair. For Bunyan, it was the world and all that it represented in its gaudiness, seduction, and alluring way of life. Now you might think, well, that's an allegory. Vanity Fair is not with us any longer. But the Apostle John says, think again. Vanity Fair goes by many names today. And for the Apostle John in Revelation 17, she goes by the name of Babylon. She goes by the name of the scarlet harlot, who is our adversary in our day. So we approach the sixth vision of John's apocalypse. Six of seven, in which John describes this harlot, this Babylon, who seeks to dethrone Christ and attack his church, and she does it by way of vanity and seduction. I want to draw your attention to Revelation chapter 17. We'll read the whole chapter this morning. Why don't you stand for that as we read God's word? But the exposition will entail verses 1 to 6. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual morality, and with the wine of whose sexual morality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, and of the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not, and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come." This calls for a mind with wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains of on which the woman is seated. There are also 7 kings, 5 of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an 8th, but it belongs to the 7, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour, together with the authority of the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it to their hearts to carry out his purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." This is the word of the living God. Thanks be to God indeed. You can have a seat. I want to talk to you today about the harlot's identity and the harlot's strategy. Harlot's identity and the harlot's strategy. Let's begin with the harlot's identity. She is called here in verses 1 and 2 as the great prostitute. "Come, I will show you the judgment," John writes, "of the great prostitute." The word there is porne, from which we get our word, you know this, pornographic or pornography. She is a temptress. There's a different word one uses for adulteress. That's not the word used here. She's not really married. She's a harlot. She's a temptress. She's the great prostitute. We're told that she's also great. She's not just any prostitute. She's the great prostitute. She's the queen bee of the hive, of sexual immorality, of seduction and corruption. John writes concerning this prostitute or harlot in his first epistle. He says, "The desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, the seduction, corruption, the great prostitute." She's the queen, the great one. And she's also described in verse 5, look at it, as the mother of prostitutes. So she has daughters like herself. She has daughters like herself who are seductive in appearance. That's what she is. She's a mother of prostitutes. And she says, rather, John says in verse 15 that she's quite influential. Look at verse 15. And the angel said to me, the waters that you saw, by the way, verse 1 says that she's seated in many waters. This is not literal water. Verse 15 says that the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So this prostitute, one of her identification markers is that she's powerful. She's influential. As one author writes, there is no nation, no class, no generation safe from the clutches of this mystery woman. She's everywhere. She's seated on many waters. Her clientele includes capitalists and communists, dictators and presidents. No one is safe from the harlot. Worldliness, that's what she is. That's what she represents, the world, worldliness. Worldliness is a problem for the poor, as well as for the rich. All the inhabitants of the earth have been enticed by this woman. She sits on many waters, peoples and multitudes and languages and nations. So all the inhabitants of the earth have been enticed by this woman, and everyone has drunk of her fornications. There is no system of government, no political ideology, and no human philosophy untainted by this woman. She is everywhere. And beloved, not even the church is safe from this woman. That's something we need to learn about this prostitute. She's not just out there. She's in here. Or better yet, she's in here. Horatius Bonner, Scottish minister, friend of Robert Murray McShane, wrote this: I looked for the church, and I found her in the world. But I looked for the world, and I found her in the church. That's where the prostitute lives. That's where she goes. She's not just out there. You see? She's in here. And the church tries so hard to impress and be respected by the world. Why? Why? Preach Christ. Proclaim Christ. Offer the full and free Savior to the guilty. Conduct your ministry upon the ordinary means of grace, and let Christ build His church. Let Christ build His church. We are so entangled with what the world thinks of us, to impress the world, and to be respected by the world. A.W. Tozer, it is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend church where the only attraction is God. This is what the woman seeks to do. She seeks to corrupt. And she seeks to seduce us in many, many ways. So she's a great prostitute, this scarlet harlot is, but she's also something else. She's Babylon the Great. Verse 5. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. There's a lot here. But I won't go through every reference. Throughout Scripture, Babylon represents all that is in opposition to Christ. All right, from the very beginning, Genesis 10, mankind sought to build a tower, and that tower was a symbol, basically, of man and his pomp, man in his pride to dethrone Christ, to bring God down. It was a statement that we are in charge, not God, so we assemble together and seek to dethrone God. And do you know where that tower was built? Babel. Or Babylon. And from that point on, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 13, Isaiah 14, Isaiah 47, see why I can't go through all of these? Isaiah 48, Jeremiah 25, 50, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Daniel, all over the place. Babylon takes this symbol, this representation, metaphorically, that it stands for everything that assaults God's people and seeks to dethrone God. And 1 Peter, go there. 1 Peter 5. Peter's writing in Rome. And he says, 1 Peter 5:13, she who is at Babylon. Now, Peter's not writing in Eastern Babylon. He's writing in Rome. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greeting, and so does Mark, my son. So Peter picks up on this Old Testament theology. Babylon stands for all that which is in opposition to Christ. And as I sit in Rome, Rome stands for Babylon and all that she represents, and all that she seeks to do against God's people, she is Babylon. Rome is Babylon. And yet Rome was not all that Babylon is or was. She goes by the name of Paris now. She goes by the name of New York, Denver, London, Beijing. You get the idea? Anti-God, anti-Christian culture that sets itself against the kingdom of Christ. And as I said before, she's not just out there. She is in here. So that's Babylon the Great. So she's a woman, and she's also a city. But here's the thing about Babylon, and you got to get this, all right? She is a fraud. She's a counterfeit. Verse 17, 1, you hear this. She's a counterfeit of God's people. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute. Now go to chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 9. We come now to the New Jerusalem. And John says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So she's a counterfeit. Okay, so maybe that's accidental or coincidental. I don't think so. Look at verse 3 of chapter 17. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. Go to chapter 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain. You see what John is doing? He's got these two cities, these two brides, these two ladies in juxtaposition to one another. 17:4, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls. Chapter 21:11, the bride, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel like a jasper, clear as crystal. One more, 17:5. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great. And chapter 21, verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. So Babylon this prostitute, this harlot, is a counterfeit of the bride and of the New Jerusalem. That's all she is. She's seeking to counterfeit all the purity and holiness of God and his people, and she seeks to take that and corrupt it to seduce God's people away from Christ. So there are two women cities that all of humanity is either going to join: Babylon and the great prostitute, or the New Jerusalem and the bride. And the question John wants you to know or ask is, which one are you a part of? Which one have you joined? Which one will you join? Samuel Rutherford: build your nest in no tree here, for you see how God has sold the forest to death. We sang it earlier. Don't drop a single anchor. Don't drop a single anchor here. The forest has been sold to death. Choose the bride. Choose the New Jerusalem and live in her purity, holiness, life, and truth, and light. Unlike the prostitute in Babylon, the great. We have her identity. Now let's move to her strategy. Her strategy is twofold as well. She has a hellish support. She has a hellish support. Verse 3. He carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. What is that about? What does that mean? Well, scarlet, a shade of red. It should remind you of the red dragon of chapter 12. So already John is saying she's in harmony with somebody wicked here. She's in league with somebody that's not very good. In fact, chapter 12, verse 3 speaks of the dragon as the red dragon. So she's in league with the devil. She's also said that she's riding this beast, and this beast has 7 heads and 10 horns. And guess how many horns and heads the devil has? 7 heads and 10 horns. She's in league with the devil. And this beast, who is this beast that she is sitting upon? Well, it's the beast of chapter 13, verse 1. I saw a beast rising out of the sea with how many horns? 10 horns and 7 heads. When we looked at that scripture passage, we talked about how this beast represents the state and her persecuting power of the church. So the picture here, beloved, the picture here is that the prostitute, the harlot, is riding on this scarlet beast. And I apologize for the graphic language, but it's what is presented before us. She's riding on this beast, and he represents persecuting power. And so she has this devil beast-like support from the pit to attack and assault all that we want Christ to be for us in the gospel. She's financed by hell. There's another way to put it. She takes all that hell is and all that hell does against the church and against Christ, takes it and says, I'm going to use it to persecute the people of God. All right? The people I counterfeit. That's the first threat. Okay? Hellish support. The second strategy, if she can't get you through persecution, through the beast, she has another strategy, and it is sumptuous attire. It is sumptuous attire. Verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold. Oh, how good does she look? How enticing. How intoxicating. Jeremiah 4, verse 30 says that these are the tools of the ancient prostitute. Arrayed in purple and scarlet. It's sumptuous. She's adorned with gold, jewels, and pearls, John says. So rounding out her ensemble are her precious imports from the world. This is the harlot's strategy, beloved. If she can't get you by persecuting power, then she'll seduce you. Look at my false beauty. And she'll seek to corrupt your heart by the glittering promises of the world. Do you remember the adulteress in Proverbs 7? Let's go there. I didn't see any heads nod, so we're going to go. Proverbs 7, you have to read this. We have to see this just for a minute here, okay? Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7, verse 6. Proverbs is right after the Psalms. For at the window of my house, Proverbs 7, verse 6, I have looked out through my lattice. And so this is like an author, third party, looking at this scene. And I have seen among the simple, and I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense. So here's this young guy just walking down the street. He's lacking sense. Something's not going to go well here. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. So just on a walk. In the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness, that's not the time of day you should be out. And behold, the woman meets him dressed as a what? A prostitute. Wily of heart. She's loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, so she's not just at home. Now she's in the street, she's looking for people, now in the market. And at every corner she lies in wait. Do you see? No one is safe. No one is safe. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face she says to him, now hear this. I had to offer sacrifices. And today I've paid my vows. Man, she's religious. Do you see? She's religious. I went to church. I've done the right things. I've offered my vows. My sacrifices are there. I'm not that bad. So now I've come out to meet you, young lad, with no sense. And guess what? Well, I've spread my couch with coverings and colored linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Do you get the enticing, intoxicating nature of this woman? Come, she says. Let us take our fill of love till morning, and let us delight ourselves with love. Oh, wow. What words? What words? And my husband, well, you don't need to worry about him. He's on a long journey. In fact, he took a bag of money with him, so he's going to be gone a really long time. And so with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once he follows her like an ox goes to the slaughter or as a stag is caught fast. He does not know that it will cost him his life. You been there? You have friends there? if she cannot get you by way of the beast through persecution? She says, okay, I have something for you. My sumptuous attire. And beloved, more Christians have fallen from her sumptuous attire than her persecuting power. And guess what? Back to Revelation. If you resist, look at verse 6. If you resist me and my seduction, you die. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. You resist the beast and you resist the woman, she'll make you into a Christian cocktail. You die. You don't want to be a part of hell's support, and you don't want to be a part of what we're doing, fine, we'll kill you. And she thinks that's the end of Christians. Romans 8 says, it is through our death that we conquer. For what shall separate us against or from the love of Christ, right? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No, Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So you want to resist? You die. And the good news of that is we still conquer. That's how we win. That's how we fight. For I am sure, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. She thinks she's won by mixing you with a Christian cocktail. It is through our death that we win. So that's her strategy, hellish support, and sumptuous attire. Let me close, or let me just speak a little bit about the truth of this harlot. We've gone over these a couple times already, but let me just give you some things to take away. The truth about the harlot. What the harlot offers is appealing. Can we just say that? Can we just say that? What she offers is appealing. Any person who says that I am immune to this woman, I'm married. Any person who says that I am immune to her seduction and corruption is like the young man who lacked sense and is already an ox to the slaughter. We are not immune to this strategy of the harlot. Your flesh wants her. Your flesh wants her. She looks good. She wouldn't be seductive if she didn't. She smells good. And she feels good. She is appealing. However, that appeal has strings attached. What the harlot offers has strings attached. There is pleasure for the moment, but pain in the end. She came to Judas Iscariot. Did you know that? She came to Judas Iscariot, and she offered him 30 pieces of silver to betray the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It looked really good. And so Judas Iscariot was tempted and was led away as an ox into the slaughter. And Judas didn't see it, but the strings attached to those 30 pieces of silver were regret, self-hatred, and suicide. As Thomas Brooks says, she baits the hook but hides the hook. You see the bait, but not the hook. There are strings attached to this woman and what she represents, and they are deadly. She is appealing. What she offers has strings attached. And lastly, what the harlot offers is inferior. She offers to you, what is it? Verse 5, earth's abominations. Worldliness gives you pain, sorrow, regret, consequences that you can't see right away. That's what she gives you. She gives you something inferior. Darkness and confusion, blindness. But the bride, her counterpart, gives you something superior. The church. She gives you truth, light, goodness, joy, peace. This is what the bride gives you. This is what the New Jerusalem is all about. Light radiating throughout the New Jerusalem. And most of all, she gives you the green pastures of life. The church does. You know that? The church gives you the green pastures of life. And then she says, not only do I give you that, but I give you the shepherd. She offers you Christ. Something the harlot would never give you. And she says, look at that lovely Savior who came for the guilty as he walks into the greener pastures of the church. The harlot, beloved, the harlot, she has nothing to offer of eternal value but the bride in Christ. Her beauty is eternal and glorious. Because of Christ. Take heed. Take heed, congregation, lest you fall. This is the harlot's identity and her strategy. All it takes is to look to Christ. Come to the cross. Let's pray. Our great God, we ask that you would remind us that this enemy of ours that seeks to seduce and corrupt, she's everywhere. And we ask, Christ, that you would turn our eyes to you, to the Savior, who promises us superior pleasure in the gospel and superior joy. Beloved, for those of us in this room who have struggled with and wrestled with the harlot, there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness. And I pray, Christ, that your people would know the forgiveness of the gospel. For those who have been seduced by the harlot, the blood of Christ runs for them as well. It runs for them as well. And I pray your people would know that, Lord, that the cross would be sufficient. for all of our iniquity. In Christ's name, amen.